Thank you, Judy. Continue to pray for Livingston. This is one of our missionaries to Taiwan. So with that, would you turn your Bible with me? And today's scripture readings come from Matthew chapter 28, the last chapter of the first book of the New Testament. Bear with me as I read all 20 verses. Okay. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Then, behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. Verse 4, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead, and behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. While they were going, behold, some of the guards went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they have assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people, his disciple came by night and stole them away while he was asleep. And if this comes to the government's ear, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus has directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So with that, we're looking forward to the title of the message, Encountering the Resurrected Christ, from Brian House. Brian.
Thank you all for letting me come out and be with you today. I'm very grateful to be here and be able to worship with you all and to share the message that we have today. I am always honored to be able to speak the Word of God. It is a privilege that I do not feel I'm worthy of, but God has graciously allowed me opportunities like this to do this, so I'm very appreciative of you all. Before we start, let's pray over this message real quick. Father God, we thank you that we are here today, that we can worship you in this building, that we can gather and pray and sing and hear from your word, Father. So as I speak today, I pray that you would speak through me, that this message would be able to be heard and understood and placed in our hearts so that it can be a transformative message. This can only be done through you, O Lord, and through your Spirit. And I pray the Spirit would be here, speaking to us and moving us into a transformative life, one that will always bring glory to your name and to your kingdom. We thank you, we praise you, and we come to you in your Son's name. Amen. I don't know if you all have followed the news on a regular basis, but if you do, you know that is an election time where we're trying to figure out who will be the two candidates for our next president. If you've been following the news, you know that we have very polarizing figures, one being Donald Trump. I imagine if Donald Trump came into this room right now, there would be an excitement. And I believe there would be a lot of different reasons for that excitement. There could be people who are excited to see him. They might run up to him, try to get his autograph. If they had a baby, maybe hand him his baby so they can hold him or her. Maybe they would want to talk to him, discuss politics with him. Some might be more neutral to such a candidate and not want to go see him at all and just sit back and watch all the craziness that would take place. Others might have an even more extreme negative view. Maybe they would go yell at him or attack him. Maybe they would just leave the room completely. People like Donald Trump, when people meet them or encounter them, there is a reaction of some kind. Because people like this require such a reaction to them. Well, there's an even greater individual that we all know that requires the same type of reactions, Jesus Christ. He came, he lived, he died, and he rose from the dead. He's the resurrected Christ. And if anybody has met them, a reaction is required. One cannot but react to such an individual. And as we read today in Matthew 28, we see three encounters of three different groups of people who met the resurrected Christ through his resurrection. We have a group of guards who at the very beginning experienced the resurrection of Christ. Later on, we have two women, two Marys, who met the resurrected Christ. And at the end, we have a group of disciples who also met the resurrected Christ. I believe that in this, we can see three elements or three reactions that we must have when we meet the same resurrected Christ, which I pray that we all have met personally. And if you have, that encounter never ends. Unlike meeting an individual once, like a Donald Trump, when you meet Christ, it's an everlasting experience, an everlasting encounter. So it's much more important that if such an encounter is everlasting, that we react in the right way. Since the passage has already been read, I would not read it again for time. So let's dive right into it. If we go to verse 4, we have the first encounter. It says, "The guards were so shaken from fear of him that they became like dead men." So the first encounter was with the guards, and the first reaction was fear, a strong, crippling fear that made them become like dead men. We can assume that this means that they froze up and most likely even passed out. That's a pretty strong reaction to the resurrected Christ, one of great fear. If we continue to verse 5, it says this, "But the angel told the women," the two Marys, "don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." The second encounter starts with the women. And when they met the angel who had come down, descended from heaven, he told them, "Do not be afraid." We can take from this passage that since it comes right after the encounter with the guards, is referring to how the guards reacted. Do not be like them. Do not pass out. Behold, your Christ has risen. A message of hope. But if we continue to verse 8, it says, "Departing quickly from the tomb, with fear and great joy, they," the women, Mary and the two Marys, "ran to tell his disciples the news." So in verse 5, we see the angels telling the two Marys, "Do not be afraid." In verse 8, they left with fear. So the question would be, were they obedient to the angels, to the angel? Fear is an interesting thing. I think we've all experienced it. We've all had some moment where we have been afraid. Fear is one of those things that I think is good and bad. And I think the Bible is clear in teaching that message. There's times it says, do not be afraid, like the angels told Mary. The times we said, be afraid. If you look at the first one, and why we should not be afraid, we can look at a passage like John 14:27. It says, peace I leave with you, may my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. In this passage, we have Jesus telling us to not be afraid, to not fear. If we look at this passage more in depth, we would understand that he's talking more of a worldly fear, a fear of things that happen to us while we're alive in this world, while we live. I think this fear is common. Everyday life might even bring up these types of opportunities to fear. When I was born, I had some health difficulties, heart issues, other issues. Another one was a speech impediment. It was a hard thing to live with as a child. Children growing up always have difficulties. We all have experienced them in some way. It's part of the process of growing, is overcoming these difficulties, using them as opportunities. As a child, though, that's hard to do, to understand, to grasp. So when I was 18 years old and felt the call to ministry, and realizing that this ministry and this call would lead to me speaking, I was very confused. Because as a 12 years, especially, of, you know, preschool, going up and through middle school, elementary school, middle school, high school, speaking in front of people was something I came to fear. I came to realize that it was not something I enjoyed and something I wanted to avoid at all cost. So when this call came, it was a very distinct call. I could not reject the call. I was very confused. How in the world am I going to be able to speak in front of people for the rest of my life, as long as God gives me, when I hated the one thing it required me to do, get up in front of people and speak? I had to come to grips with a fear. I feel that Jesus, in John 14:27, tells us to avoid, as in do not react to. Because I had to not let it cripple me from the call that God had given me, to not let it to hinder that call. That's not an easy thing to do if anybody's experienced overcoming any fears. But Christ gives us hope. He is with us. His peace is with us. So do not be afraid and do not fear. Is a passage that's easier said or spoken to than to put into one's own life. But it's one that I feel like we must do. It's important for us to be able to live life fully as God has asked us to live and how He wants us to live, so He can bless us and give us joy in fulfilling His leading and being obedient to Him. Another example in my own life is that me and my wife are about to graduate from seminary on May 20th. And on the 24th-ish, we'll probably be moving to Louisville, Kentucky. I'm from Kentucky, Western Kentucky, and we have felt God's leading to move back. The details are not much more than that. We really have no job lined up. We really have no place to live. We don't know how we're going to serve Him there. There are a lot of questions to be answered. And if you guys have experienced unknown in your own life, unknowns are not something we usually take with excitement. They usually cause us to fear, to hesitate, and to stop. I think God in those moments wants to show us that His peace of Christ is with us. His guidance is with us. Do not be afraid. Trust Him and go forth into where He's asking you to go. Me and my wife have to also do that. It's not an easy task, but one that we do take willingly, trusting in God's faithfulness, and that He will be there, and that He will use us, and that He will be glorified. These are examples of fear, and how God, through his word, tells us to not react negatively to that fear. Do not allow that fear to cripple you. But it's also a positive reaction to fear, a fear that we should actually have. If we continue looking through Scripture, we come up to Proverbs 9:10. It says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Here, fear, specifically fear of God, is put into a positive light. It says the beginning of wisdom. I would assume that most of us, hopefully all of us, want wisdom. We want to have it, we want to have more of it. In Proverbs, the writer tells us that part of getting that wisdom is to fear God. If you look at this passage, we can see, understanding that it's wisdom literature, that is a parallelism. It means that the first statement and the second statement are parallel. They have the same point, the same meaning. It's just said two different ways. So if you're looking at that, we see that the fear of God and that knowing God are one and the same. To fear God is to know God. To know God is to fear God. This fear is positive. Why is this kind of fear positive? I believe that if we fear God, it draws us closer to Him and not away from Him. Because to fear God, you must really know who God is. Because you have to know how great He is. In the Old Testament, they understood His judgment, His wrath, His power. Sometimes things we see in negative light, but to God is not negative. It's a part of His character. And to understand that and to know that would make a healthy fear of Him be in one. This same fear is talked positively throughout the Old Testament. It's often used in the New Testament to talk about Gentile people who believe in God. We talk later about Cornelius in this message. And Cornelius was a God-fearer. He was a Gentile. And to describe him, it said he was a God-fearer. That means he had a knowledge of God. And so the point is, to feel God means you have to know God. And the more you feel God, the more it draws you to want to know Him more. And so that fear builds our relationship with Him. It's a healthy fear. And it drives us to action, a positive action. So in this pass, in these two passages, in John and then in Proverbs, we have two types of fear. I think in Matthew 28, we have an example of those exact same two types of fear. The first one being in the gods. They had a worldly fear. They experienced the resurrected Christ, but instead of fearing Christ Himself, they feared their experience, what's happening in the world. And it crippled them, made them pass out. A negative response, a response that did not let them actually experience Christ. And all that could have happened through that. The women, on the other hand, had a positive fear. A fear that caused them to know Christ. To trust in Him. When the angels came, they feared. Even though He said, do not be afraid, talking about the worldly fear, they had a godly fear. And they left with great joy and with great hope. And on that path left, as they went to obey the angels' message, they met Christ. Their fear led to an experience with Christ, the resurrected Christ. So, looking at this first point, encountering Christ, one should fear. Why? Because fear is positive. It leads us to know God and to experience God. It's the only way to react to the resurrected Christ that leads to further knowledge of Him, experience with Him, and His blessings. So our first way of learning from these encounters is to learn that we need to fear God. And that as we encounter Christ, that fear should be everlasting. Point number two, encountering the resurrected Christ, it leads one to worship. In verse 9, we see this. Just then, Jesus met them, the women, Mary, the two Marys, and said, "Good morning." They came up, took hold of His feet, and worshiped Him. On the way back after meeting the angels, Jesus met them. And instantly, When Jesus revealed himself to them, they get on their knees and worshiped the resurrected Christ. If we continue, in verse 17, this is when Jesus meets the disciples. He says, when they saw him, the disciples, they worshiped him, but some doubted. So when the disciples met Christ in Galilee, the first reaction is worship. They even had some doubt, but they still worshiped the resurrected Christ. And one last group to look at, the gods. Starting in verse 11. As they were on the way, talking about the women on the way to Galilee, some of the gods came into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. After the priests had assembled with the elders and agreed on a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money and told them, say this, his disciples came during the night and stole him while we were sleeping. If this reaches the governor's ears, we will deal with him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has spread among the Jewish people to this day. When the gods came to after their terrifying experience of meeting the resurrection of Christ, they did not worship him. They actually rejected him. They had this amazing experience. And the first thing they went to do is figure out how to reject it, to deny it, and to cover it up. Unfortunately, these two responses, the women and disciples of worshiping Christ versus the experience and the reaction to of the gods to Christ, is common in our life today. Everyone who encounters Christ, and everyone will encounter Christ, the resurrection of Christ, have the same two responses. So one group falls on their knees and worships him for who he is and for what he's done. The other group reject it, cover it up, attack it, and deny it. I think it's important for us to realize which side we want to be on and which reaction we want to have. For if we've met such an amazing Christ, how can we do anything but worship him? When we understand what amazing event happened in Matthew 28, how can we not worship and praise a God that is that powerful? Unfortunately, though, many people do not. And they react as the gods reacted. Some might say, but the gods did not experience Christ. The women and the disciples knew Christ before he had died, and so they knew who they were meeting after he was resurrected. So the gods did not have the same advantage. They didn't understand who he was. You're right, they did not have a personal encounter with Christ before his death. But we see in Matthew 27 that such an encounter is not necessary to understand when you experience the resurrected Christ, who he is. We are lucky to have two sets of gods. In Matthew 27, at the end of the chapter, if you look at verse 54, we have a story, an encounter of the gods who watched Jesus die on the cross. And this is what they said. Chapter 27 of Matthew, verse 54. When the centurion and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they were terrified and said, this man really was God's son. They experienced Jesus being put on the cross, dying. And as he gave up his last breath, an earthquake happened. The curtain that guarded the sacred part of the temple split in two. And dead people got out of the graves and walked. They experienced all this and were terrified. But the response was, this really must have been the Son of God. If we compare these two groups of gods, the ones that watched Christ die and the ones that experienced Christ's resurrection, the beginning of the stories are very similar. They were standing guard, and a great earthquake happened. The guards at the tomb saw an angel in a bright light come down, and the tomb be rolled away, a tomb that men could not push by themselves. But one angel moved it instantly. The guards at the crucifixion saw a great earthquake. They saw the curtain of the temple be turned in two, and dead people walk and come back to life. Both groups of men were terrified. But the great difference is one proclaimed Christ as the Son of God, and the others try to cover him up and reject him. I think from this story we can see you do not have to meet the living Christ to know who the resurrected Christ was. The guards saw a man on the cross die, but in his death, they saw who he really was. The same was not true for those who saw this dead man come back to life. We all encounter Christ, and we all have a responsibility to react. There is no excuse. And encountering the resurrected Christ is enough to know who he is. So what we must do? The second point, when we encounter the resurrected Christ, we must worship him. We must be like the disciples and the women and fall on our knees and praise him, glorify him for who he is. We must not be like the gods and reject him. Point three. Encountering the resurrected Christ lead ones to obey. We look at verse 10. We have the first command. It's a command to the women from the angel. From Jesus, actually. It says, "Then Jesus told them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell the brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there.'" And in verse 11, we see them start the command. Because why? As they were on their way. As they were on their way to meet the disciples, to tell them to go to Galilee, the guards went into the city. In verse 16, it says, 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. They got that message from the women. So you see the women get the message from Jesus, obey it, and see the fulfillment of that obedience in the disciples meeting Jesus on the hilltop in Galilee. There's another example we need to look at. The command of Jesus to his disciples, the one that we're probably most familiar about in this chapter. The Great Commission. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. Remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Matthew ends without the disciples' response. But we have the book of Acts, who constantly gives us the disciples' response. So let's look at some of the passages in Acts to see how the disciples responded to the command of Jesus to go and make disciples. If you look at Acts 2, it's a familiar story of the Pentecost. This is when the Holy Spirit came down upon the disciples and they spoke in tongues. And great miracles happened. During this event, Peter got up and spoke. He spoke to all the people that had drawn near as they heard each disciple speak in different languages. Languages that the people, the crowd, understood. As Peter spoke in chapter 2, we see that he uses prophecies. He uses one from the book of Joel, the prophet of Joel. He then discusses David and prophecies we see that were given by David. If you look back at Luke, in Luke 24:27, it talks about Jesus teaching the disciples how the prophecies in the scriptures reveal him. It says this, "Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all scriptures." I like that passage because when we go to chapter 2 of Acts, we see Peter doing exactly what Christ taught him. He's revealing from the scriptures how they show Christ as the Messiah, which relates directly back to Matthew 28, verses 19, the Great Commission. Peter's teaching them all that he knew, all that God had commanded. So what happened after Peter taught? The Spirit moved. And it says that 3,000 people were baptized that day. This happened in Jerusalem. If we continue in the book of Acts, we can go to chapter 8. Chapter 8 follows up the stoning of Stephen, which saw who that it became Paul, was there witnessing. Because of the stoning of Stephen, the disciples and the fellow believers had to scatter out of Jerusalem. And as they scattered, they went preaching the gospel. One of these individuals was Philip. In Acts chapter 8, we can look at verse 12, where Philip is in preaching to the Samaritans. And it says this, "But when they believed," the Samaritans in this specific town, "believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." So we have Philip here preaching to the Samaritans all that Jesus had taught him, and people believed, and they were baptized. This is in Samaria. If we continue on in the book of Acts, chapter 8, to the end, we see another story. A story of Philip walking down a road, and an Ethiopian eunuch going past. And he's reading the book of Isaiah. And Philip heard this book being read. And he says, "Do you understand it?" And the eunuch said, "No." And so he explained it to him, taught him what it meant, taught him how it revealed the Messiah, the resurrected Christ. The eunuch believed. They got off the chariot and went and was baptized. So we have a group of 3,000 men from Peter, hearing the word of God from Peter, being baptized in Jerusalem. Philip going to Samaria and teaching them. They believed and were baptized. An Ethiopian eunuch hearing the word from Philip, believing and being baptized. The last example I want to give is Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Peter gets a dream, and so does Cornelius. This dream brings them together. When Peter shows up, the Cornelius brings all his friends and family, and they hear Peter teaching them about Christ from the scriptures. Cornelius and his family believed. And Cornelius and his family was baptized and saved. We see that at the end of chapter 10. It says in verse 48, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." And they asked him to stay a little bit longer. If you continue Acts, you continue to see how the disciples were faithful in the call to go make disciples of all nations. You see that also fulfilled in the ministry and missions of Paul. I believe confidently that they were obedient to Matthew 28:19. So when we look at these two passages, we see two groups of people get a distinct command from Jesus. The women, one might that be small, "Go tell the disciples that I am here." And they obediently followed, went to where the disciples were meeting and told them to go to Galilee to meet Jesus on the hilltop. And on that hilltop, he gave us the Great Commission, specifically first to the disciples. The book of Acts details how the disciples were faithful in that message. I believe from this, we get the simple conclusion. When we encounter the resurrected Christ, we must obey. Obedience, like the disciples, and like Mary's. One that is instant. One that is without questioning and doubting. One that comes from great joy. How can we have such an obedience? I think if we take the 3 points from this passage today, we can get to that. So in application, we start with this. Encountering the resurrected Christ, it shall lead us to fear God. And remember, fear has two types. I'm going to give a unique illustration. Growing up in Kentucky, I went camping a lot. And one of the places we like to go camping had this 3-mile loop. It was a paved road. You could drive it, walk it, ride your bike, whatever. It was in the middle of a forest. We would go early in the morning, before dusk, with my parents to walk around. Why? Because that's when the wildlife was out. You could experience it. You can see deer in the pasture, rabbits, coyotes, foxes, birds. And on occasion, you'll see the black bear. Growing up in Kentucky and camping a lot, I had experience and knowledge of bears. I knew that I did not want to meet them. I also knew if I met them and they had food, it was a bad thing. And especially if they had a cub. A mama bear and a cub is something I never wanted to meet. Others, though, on the same road as I would, that we were on, did not have the same knowledge. We would have many visitors from New York and fellow big cities. They, not growing up in Kentucky, did not have the same knowledge of animals, specifically black bears. They did not realize that running up to them with a camera was a bad idea. Such experiences led to me to see people, when they experience bears, usually have one thing in common. There is some type of fear. A fear that we've already talked about, but one that is very practical in nature and how we interact. The New Yorker with a camera running up to the bear, when he realizes the bear does not like what he is doing and retaliates, a fear comes over that individual. Usually this fear is one of extreme terror, a negative fear, a fear that leads to one crippling aspect of them. They become frozen. They don't know what to do. And so they react as only they know how to react. They run. Unfortunately, this is not the way to challenge a bear. A bear does not like to see a challenge. A bear is prideful. It thinks it's better than you. And so when it is challenged, it will attack. Negative fear leads to crippling and incorrect behavior. But a positive fear, one that comes from knowledge, is different. When you encounter a bear, I have been taught that you do not challenge it in any way, shape, and form. I'll call this a positive fear because you are still fearful, but it heightens your awareness. It heightens your reaction. It enables you to think quickly and to use the knowledge that you have to react correctly. And in this case, you are able to realize what is happening. You might be able to get rid of food if you have food on you. Or you might be able to back slowly away from the club, not looking in the eyes of the mother bear or the club itself, and preventing and showing the least amount of threat as possible. Or you might get down in a fetal position to act like you're dead, to present the least amount of threat as possible. These are not common reactions to when we see things attacking us, is to lay down. But in certain cases, this is what you're supposed to do. I think this highlights the idea of fear. There is negative and positive fear. When we encounter the risen Christ, we are supposed to have a positive fear, one that is based out of knowledge and experience, one that leads to quick and correct reaction. What is this quick and correct reaction? I found a quote as I was studying from a dictionary. I want to read it because it's very enlightening and simplifying to this idea. It says this: "For the believer, the fear of God of the Lord is a respectful, reverential awe of God's glory and majesty, leading inevitably to a changed life." A positive fear of God leads to a changed life. And this is the fear that we experience when we meet the resurrection Christ, resurrected Christ. And the fear that we should have. What is this changed life? Well, it leads up to the two second points that we conclude with, that we have already mentioned. First, meeting the resurrected Christ should lead us to worship God. Having this correct fear leads to a changed life, and that changed life is one of awe and admiration of our glorious Christ. It leads to worship. So my challenge is, first, that we feel God by knowing God. How do we know God? It's a simple thing, but something that I struggle with, and I assume that most of us do struggle with. Setting a daily time with God through our word, through the word, and through our prayers to Him. We cannot experience God if we do not spend time with Him. He graciously gave us the Holy Scriptures, which tell us all we need to know about Him. And He is one through the intercessory of our Lord Jesus Christ we can come to and talk to. And so I challenge all of us to know our God, which leads to our fear of our God, which leads us to want to commune with this God through the Word of God and through prayer. We worship Him. Because if you read the Word and you pray to God, how do you not want to worship this God? This worship is what we're doing right now. But it doesn't end on a Sunday afternoon. It continues throughout our week, where we should be personally spending time in worship and praise of our God. And lastly, we need to obey our God. A changed life due to the correct fear of God leads to obedience. I would argue an immediate obedience. This is challenging, but one that I think we should be doing. Like the disciples, we need to go obey when God tells us to go do something. A part of this obedience, I think, starts with the greatest commandments that Jesus gave. Love your God and love your neighbor. He said it summed up all the commands in the Old Testament. I think we start there. I think obeying God's not difficult. We love Him first, and we love our neighbors. If we do that, we also follow the Great Commission to go make disciples of all nations, and we baptize them and teach them all that we know, all that He has taught us. So, to repeat and to simplify, what can we learn from this encounter of the resurrected Christ? As we, on a daily basis, encounter the resurrected Christ, we fear Him, we worship Him, we obey Him. So on that note, I'd like to pray. Father God, we thank You for this ability to come, to hear Your Word, to praise You and worship You. We thank You for all that You have done in our lives. We ask that You help us to be fearful of You in a positive way, one that leads to worship and to obedience. Our daily lives, I pray that we would encounter the resurrected Christ, to be reminded of what He has done. Through this, Father, I do believe that we can have a healthy fear of You. We can be reminded to worship You, and we have the desire to obey You. We thank You for this message. We praise You. We pray that we always be able to glorify in all that we do. In the Son's name we pray, amen.